We're continuing to have problems with our mic, so on Sundays, what I'm going to do is just record here behind the mic here, and then when I finish the recording, then we'll come down and we'll have the rest of the class down there as we normally do. Yeah, in fact, last Sunday it got so troublesome, during the message, I actually turned the mic off because it was kicking in. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but anyway. Our lesson this morning is out of John chapter 10, verses 19 to 21, trusting in Christ for his illuminating effect on even unbelievers who rejected him. John wrote in John 1:11 that when Jesus came unto his people Israel, they as a whole did not believe in him. However, in writing about those who failed to trust in him in John chapter 10, verses 19 to 21, there's an effect that Jesus had on even those who rejected him, an effect that is very illuminating to us, and it serves to give evidence of Jesus' credibility as Messiah and God, and instructs us relative to discerning godly from ungodly messengers even today. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into this word. Father, we thank you for the privilege once again of being able to gather here. We thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and for the inspired scripture that we have in our text and numerous study guides that equip us to understand the historical and linguistic background to the word so that we can understand it. Father, we ask for wisdom today as we get into the word to understand it, yes, but most of all to apply it in our lives that we might indeed live righteously before the Lord, pleasing to him with his blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. At John chapter 10, beginning at verse 19 and going to verse 21. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. These sayings would be the Good Shepherd discourse that Jesus had just given. And many of them said, he has a demon and is insane or is mad. Why are you hearing him? Others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Immediately following Jesus' great John 10, 1-18 discourse on the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10, 19-21 reports on the response of the unbelieving crowd to Christ's delivery on that discourse. What's fascinating is, if you look back in history, the history of the church, Christ's discourse on the Good Shepherd is one of the greatest discourses that he is thought to have delivered. And yet the reaction at the time of the people who were listening to him is very mixed and negative. Well, specifically, Jesus' hearers were divided over his credibility due to that discourse. Many of the hearers in the first group felt that he had a devil. That's what the King James Version says. That is a demon or an evil spirit. The Greek word in the Greek text is daimon, from which you get the word demon. And thus was mad, or literally the Greek word is meinomai, that's the verb, out of his mind or insane. So they asked why anyone was listening to his teaching. However, those in a second group of hearers said, these are not the words of him that has a devil or a demon. Now, they asked a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer. It's interesting, in English, when we ask a rhetorical question in which we expect a question or an answer in a negative sense or in a positive sense, you don't necessarily know what that is. You have to look at the context very carefully. But in the Greek language, it's beautiful because it's all spelled out. The way the words are spelled and the specific types of words that are used can tell us whether or not the worst person who is asking the question expects a negative answer or expects a positive answer. We know that this question was expecting a negative answer. This is a rhetorical question because you have the adverb may. May is a subjunctive mood instead of an indicative. Indicative mood would be ou. And in the verbs in Greek, you have moods. You have an indicative, which is the mood of reality. Subjunctive is the mood of probability, and so forth. This is a subjunctive adverb, may, which means not, with the indicative mood, or the mood of reality, of the verb dunamai. And whenever you have the negative adverb may, that's in the subjunctive, with the indicative verb, it always is asking a question in which you are expecting a negative answer. And we paraphrase the rhetorical question to reflect its thrust as follows. Certainly, a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, now can he? That's exactly how it would have come across to the person who was listening. Well, for a crowd that still did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah and God, their response testifies of their own darkness. First of all, the second group of unbelieving hearers nevertheless resisted the first group's view that it was held by many, or Paulus, and the view that Jesus had a demon and was insane. And the second group so resisted this negative charge by the first group because of their stated reason that he had miraculously healed a blind man. This is always revealing. You have, in a court of law, one of the greatest evidences that a lawyer can use in favor of his argument is to put a witness on stand who is hostile to his particular form of argument, what he's trying to prove, and to get that hostile witness to admit something in favor of his argument. That is a very powerful thing. What's going on here is you have unbelieving people, and these unbelieving people are split. And that split is extremely important because it speaks to the credibility of Jesus. Now, this one group absolutely denied that Jesus had a demon. He couldn't have a demon. Now, there's a reason why. There's a strong reason why they would deny that. The second group's rhetorical question that expected a negative answer went unchallenged by the first group, meaning that no one present could deny that Jesus had healed a blind man. And in the context, a man who was born blind, what had not occurred since creation. If you go back to John chapter 9, remember this whole event, John chapter 9, John chapter 10, these are all one single, actually ongoing event. But John chapter 9, that the very interesting that the blind man was asked, they asked him in verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And verse 27, the blind man answered, I've already told you, and you did not hear. Why are you trying to ask me again? Are you wanting to be his disciples? And they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered, notice verse 30, and said unto him, why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of him and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not even heard that a man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now the fact that this man said, since the beginning of the world, it hasn't even been heard, and that particular statement went unchallenged, is a very important part of this whole argument. There's absolutely no denying that Jesus had healed a man who had been born blind, something that everyone in Israel was aware had not been done, or they were not aware had been done since the beginning of creation. And this is a very powerful argument that Jesus is operating by means of supernatural power. Also, this is also very important. Number three, remarkably, the crowd contained Pharisees. You go back to John chapter 9, verse 13, you will notice that they brought him to the Pharisees, him who had before time had been blind. And also verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees in reacting to him. Then verse 40 of John chapter 9, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we also blind? And then Jesus gave his address to the Pharisees, actually in chapter 10. Now the Pharisees, theologically, even Jesus himself condoned their theology as generally correct. Jesus made a very important statement in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then spoke Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say, but do not. What is Moses' seat? In Israel, they felt that the Word of God was inspired, but preachers were not necessarily inspired. So when it came to the reading of the Word of God, you stood up and you would stand and preach like this, or read it. But when it came to preaching, you would sit down, see, unlike what we do today. And where you would sit was called the seat of Moses. And then you would give your exposition from that. This is why when Jesus Christ went up on the mountain and gave his delivery, it sat down and then gave his delivery, because that was the style. That's what you did. If you were preaching, you sat down. That's what Jesus did. But these men sat in Moses' seat. That's a powerful statement. All, verse 3, this is Jesus speaking, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but not do after their works, for they say, but do not. Relatively speaking, the Pharisees were so accurate that Jesus could actually condone their teaching for all practical purposes. Now, this is interesting. The crowd contained Pharisees whose theology even Jesus himself condoned as generally correct. Men who believed above all in the authority of the Old Testament scripture. And at Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6, that scripture foretold that when God visited Israel, one of the miracles that would occur would be the healing of the blind. Let me look at that. That's very important. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4, say to them that are fearful, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Then, this is when God comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame man shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for the wilderness shall break, waters break out and streams in the desert. So, their Old Testament scriptures that they believed in as inspired scriptures foretold that when God visited Israel, one of the miracles that would occur would be the healing of the blind. So, for both groups of unbelieving Hebrews, some of whom were even usually theologically conservative Pharisees, to admit that Jesus had healed a man born blind and still not acknowledge that he was at least a messenger of God in line with Isaiah 35, 4 to 6, is evidence of enormous spiritual blindness in both groups. You can't deny it. Now, in the midst of all this, the Apostle John's burden was to record information that would lead the reader to hold that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing they would be saved. That's what he says in John chapter 20, verse 31. So John simply recorded his John 10, 19 to 21 response of the unbelieving crowd, and he left that response itself to speak volumes as to the credibility of the fact that Jesus had undeniably healed a man born blind, something everyone present assumed had never happened since creation, which miracle aligned with the Isaiah 35, 4 to 6 prophecy on the sign of one present who was at least a true messenger from God. This crowd's response is tremendous evidence of Jesus' credibility, for it involved the actions of people who did not even believe in him. This is why John put it in here. Let's record what they said. Let's record what they, how they responded. And notice the split between them. It's a tremendous argument for the credibility of the Lord Jesus Christ. So due to the way the unbelieving listeners were divided over Jesus' Good Shepherd discourse and the power by which he had undeniably healed a man who had been born blind, and that regardless of some present knew Isaiah 35, 4 to 6, taught this event signaled the presence of God's true messenger, Israel was without excuse for rejecting Jesus Christ. The Pharisees especially were absolutely without excuse. Now there's a whole bunch of applications we could make. I just made a couple here. We need to trust in Christ as Messiah and the Son of God to be saved, obviously. Then to test a spiritual teacher's credibility today, we need to rely on Scripture. You know, if someone were to come up to me and say, well, I heard someone say that Pastor Don Shell, you're leading the people in Epoch in error and so forth like that, I'll be expected to deny it and say, well, no, that's not true. But ultimately, the one who has to make the decision on regards to that is the hearer. You have to make a judgment in regards to what I'm teaching you, whether it's true or not. And that's the way really it should be. And we believe in the royal priesthood of every believer, that every believer has the capacity to interpret Scripture. He's indwelt by the Spirit of God, and therefore every member is responsible to discern the truth as it is taught. And the way you do that is testing it against Scripture. And we've laid this out many, many times. I've encouraged people to evaluate everything you hear from this pulpit, whether I'm the one that's giving that information, whether it's a visiting speaker, evaluate it in view of the Word of God. Because ultimately, the one who's responsible before the Lord for whether or not you're continuing to listen to that speaker will be you. So you have to make that decision, but use the Scripture. Now, in doing so, may we recall that the truth about a teacher is not necessarily reflected in the opinion of the majority, or even in the opinion of those who are usually considered to be theologically conservative. For in Jesus' case, the majority erred, and among them were reputably theologically conservative Pharisees. This is something you have to watch out for. Just because there's a whole group of people whom are normally considered to be theologically conservative doesn't mean that their opinion is necessarily right. Now, many times it is, granted, and it should be. It should be all the time, but sometimes they can err. They can be off. So what we need to do, we is heed Scripture as our ultimate source of reality. Now, there's a very powerful verse in the Old Testament that tells us the importance of looking at Scripture alone as our ultimate authority here. During the Reformation, the cry was sola scriptura. That means Scripture alone as our sole authority. But in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, Isaiah is responding to the fact that a number of people in Israel were going after familiar spirits and wizards. They were trying to contact the dead through these spirits for advice in regards to the living. And in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 says, "Should not a people seek their God? Why do the living go to the dead?" Then he says, "To the law and to the testimony," and that should be in quotes. That's something like our saying, "To the Bible, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this saying, it is because there is no light of dawn in them." If we are not saying, let's get back to the Bible, we don't have a bit of hope of having even the light of dawn, which is, that's the very little light that you see in the early morning that has promise of greater illumination as the day goes on. If we're relying upon what a majority opinion says, or what most Christians say, or most conservative Christians say for truth, we can actually be misled. We have got to get back to what the Bible says as our ultimate source of authority. The Apostle Paul also teaches this in a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, "Evil men and seducers shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Okay, that's the battle that we're facing, deception and being deceived. Now, how do you handle the deception? Verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned." See, there's a reason why God let you learn them. "And have become convinced of," there's a reason why God let you become convinced of it. "Knowing of whom you have learned them," that's godly men who've had reputable lives. That's another positive thing to look for. But notice number 4, "and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." And notice how he camps on the Scriptures. All Scripture is God-breathed, or is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished is a passive perfect. That means you are furnished. It furnishes you. Scripture automatically will furnish you. And it furnishes you permanently for all good works. Not just some good works, not most good works, all good works. So Scripture is what you really need for verification for every decision that you have to make in life. Now, it's good to pay attention to the things that the Lord has allowed you to learn, the things that you have become convinced of, remembering people whom you have learned. But most of all, it should be the written Scriptures. This is why we have a tremendous emphasis at Nepog Church on get into your Bible. Get into your Bible. When I was in Bible college, we had a wonderful man of God, Dr. John Mitchell, who used to make the saying, he used to ask the question to us constantly, have you read your Bibles today? Have you been in the Word of God? And boy, I can't emphasize that enough now. I see now that man, he's with the Lord, but I see the tremendous value of the people of God, not just pastors, not just teachers, but the congregation to be in the Word, because that's your protection. And that's how you can evaluate what you hear. Human speakers say, whether I'm the human speaker or whether a visiting speaker or whether it's somebody that you're listening to on the radio or you hear on a CB or YouTube or whatever, evaluate him in view of what you see the Word of God says, and then you'll have the truth.